Amen, amen. So I'm going to be reading a portion of scripture. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and it's from the book of Colossians. Did I say Colossae? Ignore that. Colossae. Am I pronouncing that right? Yeah. So the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28 to 29, it says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So in this letter that Paul writes to this church, Paul is actually summarizing his mission and his goal, why he works so hard, why he travels, why he church plants, why he taught and wrote all these letters or epistles, as we call them. And in a sense, this is, in not so many words, the goal of the church, the goal of each and every ministry, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, I want you to get this. There's one word here that is very important. It says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It doesn't say that we may present every man perfect to Christ. That one word makes a lot of difference. Because if I have to present every man perfect to Christ, then the burden is on me, on the ministry, on the church, to make them acceptable to God. That's not Christianity, that is religion. The church is supposed to lead you to a place where you are perfect in Christ, where you know who you are in Christ, where you understand your value in Christ, where you know your identity in Christ, your authority, your position, how much you are loved in Christ. It's about leading people to right believing. Amen? Yeah. It's not about being perfect in conduct or behavior, but it is perfect in understanding. Because right believing leads to right living. So that's why the scripture says, that's how transformation comes. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you do not have the right understanding, the right believing, transformation is going to be very difficult for each and every one of us. It's going to be a constant struggle. So it has to start here first. It has to start in your heart first. It has to start in your mind first. Right believing will lead you to right living. The word perfect here also translates to mature. So it should also read that we may present every man mature in Christ. God's goal is your maturity in Christ. And your maturity is not determined by your church membership or your tenure as a Christian or how many Bible stories or scriptures you've memorized or you know. What maturity in Christ looks like is actually defined by the apostle in his letter to different churches, and which we will get to. But something we can glean as we study these different epistles is this: spiritual immaturity was obviously a problem with some of the early churches. And you see it being addressed over and over again in different letters. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to this church in Corinth, and he's writing to believers, he's writing to churchgoers, he's writing to Christians. Paul went to Corinth at approximately 50 AD. He writes his epistle at approximately 55 AD. So this church has been going on for like 5 years. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. He says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not being carnal? So this church has been going on for 5 years. And Paul is saying, after 5 years, you are still spiritually immature. And in this letter, he actually makes a distinction between two types of believers, two types of followers of Jesus, two types of Christians. There are two types of Christians in church. He says, brethren, I could not speak to you as to the first type, spiritual people. Another translation says it like this, as I cannot speak to you as people who are led by the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, but I have to speak to you as carnal people. Or another translation says it like this, I have to speak to you like worldly people. And then he goes on to say, like babes in Christ. Some of you think it's, some of you, you girls here think it's a compliment. Hey, you know what, Pastor said I'm a babe in Christ. That's just the new King James version of calling you a baby, lah. Babe. So he says there's two types of believers, spiritual Christians, carnal Christians. And he breaks it down further. Spiritually mature, babes in Christ, or babies in Christ. Then he breaks it down further some more. Those who need solid food and those who need milk. And then he goes on to say some more. He said, those who behave like mere men. So he says, carnal Christians, they are babies in Christ. They still need to be fed milk and they behave like ordinary men, like the people of the world. Like there's no distinction between them and the people of the world. And in this letter, he's basically calling these Corinthian believers carnal, spiritual babies who still need milk, who behave like mere men. And Paul says, you're not able to receive solid food yet. I've come with steaks and, you know, roti canai, and I've come with chicken and roast and all of this, but I cannot feed it to you because you're still a baby. You still need the milk bottle. Now, when you have a baby, you do feed the baby milk. We looked at baby Isaiah just now. Even though he looks like he's been eating mutton and chicken, he's only being fed milk. And there's a stage of your growth where you can only live off a milk liquid diet. Why? Because the baby's stomach and digestive system is not yet developed to a point where it is able to process solid food. So there is a season now, a milk-only liquid diet is necessary. It is necessary, but it is temporary. It works at a stage of your life, but it is not supposed to be your eternal diet. Spiritual milk is, in a sense, necessary for spiritual babies. But the problem with this church was that Paul was writing to, Paul says they should be on solid food already. They were supposed to be grown up. Like I said, they were supposed to be on the steaks and the banana leaf, as you can tell, I'm a bit hungry. But they're still not there yet. And as their sort of a spiritual father, he kind of scolds them. He says, after 5 years, I still have to feed you milk. You should be consuming lamb kebabs by now. But your digestive system, or should I say your spiritual digestive system, is not yet ready for solid food. You are not yet matured or developed in your walk with God. So how does he measure this maturity or development? What to Paul is evidence of their immaturity? And I think it's good for all of us to know that, because in a sense, we can also analyze ourselves. Are we spiritually mature, or are we still spiritual babies? Can we be presented as perfect in Christ? So Paul says they are still carnal. And how does Paul know? He says, for there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. He said, when there are these things, are you not carnal and behaving like ordinary men? So what Paul is saying is, I can see it by your fruits. In fact, the Bible says you will know them not by the cross they wear, not by the songs they sing, not by how they behave on Sunday in church. You will know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the people of this church showed that they were not yet fully developed as Christians. There was envy. The people in the church were still jealous of each other, each other's spiritual gifting. They were unhappy when others were progressing and being blessed. There was still strife. Strife is defined as angry and bitter disagreement. Now, it's okay to disagree, but if it makes you angry and bitter, then it's carnal. Then he says there's divisions among you, camps. Paul goes on to explain, some of you say I'm of Paul, some of you say I'm of Apollos. You create division, and that comes from a place of carnality. You're playing politics in the body of Christ. When you behave like this, he says, are you not behaving like ordinary people, like the people of the world? So he uses the term mere men and ordinary people. The understanding was that as believers, we are not supposed to behave like ordinary people. There is supposed to be a distinction between how we behave as followers of Jesus, as people who are belonging to the body, and how mere men or people of the world or ordinary people behave. There are choices that we make, there are stands that we choose, there are responses that we have that separates us from mere men. You know, I was in the corporate world for many years, and people in that culture behave a certain way. Most of you in the corporate world would know that. There's jealousy, there's strife, you know, there's politicking, and that kind of thing is normal in that culture. It is part of the politics of the world, and people live by those standards out there. But these Christians in Corinth seem to have allowed that kind of mindset and behavior and politics to become a part of their church culture. And their behavior was not different from the people of the world. And they showed that they were carnal or spiritually immature or had not grown or developed spiritually. They still needed to know the basics. They still needed to be fed milk. Paul is like, do I still need to come and talk to you about forgiveness? About not allowing your heart to be corrupted by envy? Or how you should not be fighting with each other, pushing for position, politicking, how you should not carry bitterness and grudges. I mean, these are the basics of the Christian walk. This is the milk. There's so much more that Christ has for you. But Paul is saying, I cannot take you to chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, to other chapters and books because you're still stuck on chapter 1, page 1 of chapter 1. They're still stuck there. So Paul is basically telling them, God has got so much more for you, but you're still stuck on the ABCs when you should be reading novels by now. So like I said, he's writing as a father to this church that he helped establish, and he's basically saying to the believers, to the church members, hey, it's time to grow up. Grow up. You know, as a dad, I sometimes find myself telling my children, grow up. Telling them to behave their age. How many of you have been told that as a child? All bluffing. I remember my mother telling me that, can you behave your age? In fact, I remember my sister telling me that as well. Just like last week. Sometimes people come, hey, how old are you? It's not that they don't know your age. But it's a way of telling you, listen, behave your age. And I often give my kids a choice. Do you want me to treat you like a child or you want me to treat you like an adult? And the answer is always, treat me like an adult. Because when you're a child, there are basic things that I have to tell you. There are certain behaviors and certain attitudes that I can tolerate when you're a child. But when you grow up, when you leave that space, there are certain things that you need to leave behind. I should not be telling you the ABCs again. I should not be having to tell you to brush your teeth, clean up after yourself, wash your plate, mop the house, cut the grass in the garden. I mean, by the time you're 15, you should be able to do all that. I wish. So, and you see the writer of the book of Hebrews addressing the same issues. In Hebrews 5:11, he says this. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers for so long now, that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk. Again, you see that term being used. And you cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So now this letter to the church, to the Hebrews, is being written to a much older church. People believe this church was running for up to 30 years at this point of receiving the letter. And he says, there's so much more that you should be doing. So much more that you should have progressed. I find it hard to explain it to you because you've become dull of hearing. You've become stubborn. Another translation says, you just don't listen. Another translation says it, you've become ox-headed. So see, that makes a good soup. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again the first principles. So I'm speaking to all of us here. Most of us here, I think, are Christians. There is a growth and maturity process that is expected of you in your walk with God. Growth in your character, in your understanding of His Word. There needs to be growth and progression in these areas of your life. It's like school. You know, those days when I was in school, well, like 5 years ago, we had this, we had SRP. How many of you remember SRP exams? Yeah? Everybody above 50 should. It's not like now, right? Now, whatever happens, whatever your results, you just progress, right? Milk bottle, progress. Those days with the SRP, if you don't pass your SRP exams in Form 3, you have to stay back in Form 3 and repeat the exam until you pass, and only then you can go to Form 4. So I had guys in my class who were supposed to be in Form 5 sitting among us in the Form 3 class because they didn't get through their SRP for whatever reason. Their age didn't matter. All that mattered was how they performed when they sat for the test and for the exams. That determined if they could progress to the next level. And in the same way, your age as a Christian doesn't indicate your maturity in Christ. You will go through testing, you will go through challenges, and how you respond, how you answer in those circumstances will reveal your maturity in Christ. Even in the Old Testament, you read about the children of Israel in the wilderness, you realize that the wilderness was supposed to be a very short journey for them. But it took them 40 years and then 40 years because they kept failing the test. They kept making the same mistakes. They were not maturing in their relationship with God. God taught them. They had classes every day with God. He showed them His goodness, His will, His desire for them, the principles He wanted them to live by. They enjoyed His presence. He showed them His faithfulness. Yet every time they faced a challenge, every time they faced a test, they forgot everything they learned. They forgot everything that God had showed them. and they behave like what the scriptures would say, mere men. God had a promised land for them, but they couldn't enter the land because they were still stuck on Egypt issues. They were out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of them. They couldn't inherit the promise, so they stayed out of God's best for their future. The more that God had for their lives, and they walked around the same issues over and over and over again, going around in circles, facing the same problems over and over. How many of you sometimes feel that my life is like that? I feel like I'm just going around in circles, the same issues over and over and over again. If that's you, this sermon should be able to help you. An entire generation had to die before they could get into the place of promise. Sometimes graduating into the more that God has for you, maturing as a believer, can only come if we are willing to let some things die within us. Maybe that pride has to die. Maybe that spiritual laziness has to die. Maybe that insecure, faithless behavior has to die. Because until those things die, you'll find like you're going around in circles, facing the same things over and over again. So going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For you are carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So these people were attending church, they were born again believers, but there was still envy, strife, divisiveness, things that were meant to die within the life of believers who know who they are in Christ. And you see the same thing in the letter to the Hebrews. In the NLT translates it like this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "You have been believers for so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk, cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant, doesn't know how to do what is right." Then he goes on to define this. "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize between right and wrong." Solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Those who through training have developed the skills to know the difference between right and wrong. Through training, you develop the skills. The skills help you recognize the difference between right and wrong. And when you recognize the difference between right and wrong, you will know how to react. You'll know how to behave. You'll know how to make the right decisions. You'll know how to pick your battles. You will know what needs to die within you, and you'll know what needs to grow within you. Through training, you develop the skills. So how does this training happen? What is this training that Paul is talking about? So I want to talk about two ways how we are trained. One is we train ourselves. So Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he highlights two important ways Timothy can and is maturing as a believer and follower of Jesus. Firstly, he says, yes, you can, you have me. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Your leader, your pastor, you have Paul, you learn from me. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me." So he says, firstly, you observe me. So one way we train ourselves is by observing, coming alongside people who are more spiritually mature than us. Learn from them. Learn from their lifestyle. Learn from the choices that they have made or are making. You learn from others in the Lord, spiritually mature leaders. But for me, that is secondary, right? Because if you don't get the primary training method down, this one, learning from others, can go haywire. And the primary training method is this. He highlights to Timothy. Timothy's main coach, he says, is the Word of God. He encourages Timothy to study, to be a student of the word, to know the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. What does God use to teach, to train, to prepare his people? The word of God. Every word of God is inspired by God. Life is an open book test. And that book is the Bible. Every test that you face, every challenge that you go through, you need answers. You need to know how to respond, how to work it out. You need to refer to this book. It's an open book test. How many of you love open book tests? It's easy. The answers that you need are actually there, but we don't want to look through the book. So we go to ChatGPT. We want AI to give us the answers. We want instant, easy answers. So we go to people. We go to different sources. We go listen to a sermon online, which is great. We go all and we are trying to find answers. But the primary way that God will teach you, train you, is through his word. Through you becoming a student of the word. And because if you are not a student of the word, you can follow someone and that person can lead you astray and you won't even realize it. You won't even realize it. Before you know it, you're so far off. You're following a cult because you don't know the word of God for your life. Life is an open book test. You have the book in your hands, in your phones, within your reach. So he's saying this word of God is like your personal coach. If you go to the gym and you have a personal trainer, his job is to teach you, to inform you. More importantly, his job, the PT's job is to challenge you, is to correct you. Hey, your posture is not right. If you keep doing squats in that posture, you're going to end up injuring your back and, you know, it's going to affect you. You're going to have a lifelong injury. You need to correct your posture right now. The coach equips you with the right knowledge, with the correction that you will need. And the word of God is like that coach that trains you. The Bible says it teaches you. It gives you insight. It corrects. It tells you what is wrong. So you can correct yourself. You can check your spiritual posture, so that we can become like one of those whom the Bible says, who through training have the skill to recognize right and from wrong. You see, a student of the word attains the skill to recognize between right and wrong. You know, I was listening to this thing about how the experts, right, how they recognize counterfeit money. The moment they look at it, they say, this is counterfeit. The moment they hold a coin, they know this is counterfeit. It's not by studying all the different fake notes and fake coins, because those things are endless. They keep evolving. The technology keeps becoming more and more advanced. So they don't waste time studying all the fake notes, the fake coins. They don't analyze each dollar and try to see what's wrong with them. What they do is they spend time becoming so acquainted with the original. What it feels like, what it weighs like, what it feels like between their fingers. They study and know the original so well that the moment they hold a fake, they know it. They are able to recognize. It becomes very obvious to them. The average person won't be able to notice it. But this expert who is so well acquainted with the original immediately is able to spot it out. Immediately, you give him a coin, there's something wrong with this coin. The weight just doesn't feel right because you're so well acquainted with the original. And that's how it is with the word of God. The best way to to become a person who easily recognizes right from wrong is by becoming a person who is so familiar, so acquainted with the Word of God, that the moment you hear something or you see something or that you feel something or you sense a behavior that's coming out, that's around you, you immediately know, hey, that's not right. That is not of God. That's wrong. I can't accept that. I cannot live with that. That is not correct teaching. So we train ourselves by allowing God's word to teach us, guide us, and we also train ourselves by walking in obedience to God's word, by doing what the word of God says we must do. James chapter 1 verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word, you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you hear, then God will bless you for doing it. How does God bless you? When does God bless you? Not at the point of hearing, but at the point of obeying and doing. If you do what it says, because everybody hears, not many people do. Amen. Everybody can quote, but not everybody obeys. Knowing what the word says is important, but doing what the word says is even more important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So hearing brings faith into your life. But faith is there for a purpose. The scriptures says that faith without works is dead. If the faith that you receive from hearing, from reading the word, doesn't move you, doesn't change you, doesn't transform your life, doesn't transform the world around you, then it's dead faith. So imagine if your car runs out of fuel and you're near a petrol station and you push the car to the petrol pump. You push it there. I reached the petrol pump. Thank you, Jesus. And then you take the petrol pump, you pay the money, you fill up the tank. The tank is full. Then after that, you put the pump thingamajiggy back. That's what they call it, the pump thingamajiggy. Close it. And then you go behind the car and you push it again back, push it out of the station. While we're laughing, many of us do that. The fuel is faith. We all come to church, we spend time with the word. Sometimes we push away from a place of no faith. We spend time with the word, we spend time in church, we spend time with the presence of God, we get a full tank. Wow, feels good. But after that, we get back and continue living like we have no faith. We are not allowing the faith to do the work in our lives, to drive us to a different way of doing things, to change us, to transform our lives. Faith is meant to be fuel for the Christians to live their lives for Jesus, to live their lives Christ-like, to preach the gospel to all nations. Faith is that fuel. Thank you. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. Tap the person next to you and say, faith is fuel. So, going back to the scripture, Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Last part, another way we are trained. So, is it how we train ourselves? But God also trains us. How does God train us? I want to read some unpopular scriptures to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. So be truly glad. Everyone say, I am glad. Amen. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So your faith, the trials you go to, produces something in you. God uses the trials to train you. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. This time we sang the song, but joy in the morning, joy in the evening. It says, count it all joy when you fall into, come on, let the words come out of your mouth. Various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God uses trials. One more. We can do that. Romans 5 verse 3. We can rejoice too. Oh man, I like how he starts off each one of these portions of scripture with, we can be joyous. Count it all joy. We can rejoice. And then the next. When we run into problems and trials, how many of you have got this as a refrigerator magnet on your fridge? We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. So if I read the reverse, if I don't go through these various trials, I won't develop endurance. I won't develop strength of character. So God uses these trials to help us develop this endurance and strength of character. And he says, and strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Amen. These are just some of the many scriptures that tells us that God uses the trial. God uses the struggle. God uses this test to develop us, to train us. God allows certain tests and trials in our lives so that we may develop in those moments the characteristics, the strength of character, the confidence, that confident hope, that endurance that we will need to progress and to mature as believers and followers of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. He's talking about the same person. Jacob and Israel is actually the same person. But he says, he created, O Jacob. He formed, O Israel. Jacob was created. Being created releases you into the world. Israel was formed. Being formed releases you into your destiny. So between your creation and your forming, between Jacob's birth and who he becomes, the father of nations, he had to go through a period of trial and testing so that Israel could be formed, so that his destiny could be formed within him. Jacob receives the promise, but he needed to become an Israel to possess the promise. So in that space in between, he goes through many trials. God deals with him. He comes to a point where he's wrestling with God, and he says, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. know, some of you are going through a trial right now. You're going through a struggle right now. It's not so much about what you're going through. It's so much about what God wants to accomplish through you in this moment. What does God want to form within you in this moment? Some of us in this moment, you're feeling like letting go. But this is the time for you to hold on to God. Hold on to God. Hold on to God. I will not let you go until you bless me, until I see the promise fulfilled, until I see that breakthrough. Hold on to God, amen. Our trials and tribulations are less about what we are going through and more about who we are becoming. Your maturity will be seen in how you respond in this moment. Judges 3 verse 1, 3, you see this in, with the children of Israel as well. These are the nations that the Lord left in the land. Why he left the nations in the land? To test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. Why did he do this? He left some enemies in the land. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. So that isn't a problem. That's training. Amen. And we can be comforted because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such which is common to men. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear underneath. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. And we see this again in, with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 13 verse 17 when Pharaoh finally let the people go. God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory. Even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said if these people are faced with battle, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led them to a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. God didn't allow them to go through a particular path because he knew they were not yet ready. Even though they left Egypt like a mighty army, they did not have the strength, the resolve, the strength of character, the discipline of an army. And he knew if these people face a challenge at this point of their journey, they're going to run back to Egypt. They're going to backslide. So I'm going to take them a longer route. And that confirms God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to endure. So if you're going through something now, if you're going through a challenge now, if you're facing a hurdle now, if it feels like you're going through some tribulation now, if God has allowed it, it's only because God knows that you can endure this, that you can go through this, that you have the strength to see victory and breakthrough. And the other side of this is a version of you that's going to surprise all those around you because God is going to establish something in your life. Maybe he wants to teach you warfare. Some of us have just gotten into the ring, one swing and you're already lying down like that. And you're hearing the referee, one, two, three. And you're thinking, I'm out. You know, like those days, the it was called WWF. Those days, right? And how this wrestlers you get beaten up, they'll fall down to the ground, and the referee will come, one, two, and then it'll be like practically dead. And then finally, the last number, one, nine, they pull the hands, and instead of the hands going on, the hands would stay up. And the crowd would roar, and Hulk Hogan would get up from the ashes. He would rise from the dead. And before you know it, he defeats everybody in the ring and he takes the belt. So she's very excited now. Stories about your childhood heroes. Some of us are lying down because you don't know the strength that God has placed within you. You don't know that you have what it takes to see victory. You don't know that you have what it takes to overcome that which is before you. He has put that resolve within you. We don't know because we don't realize that this is an open book test. So we haven't been referring to the book. The book says no weapon formed against you will prosper. The book says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The book says greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. This and so many other things that the book says. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Because we don't know the book, we don't know warfare. We don't know that we have what it takes to engage the enemy. God allowed enemies for the Israelites so that they might learn warfare. Some of us need to get up off that floor and go into that place of warfare again. The weapons of your warfare are not of this world, but they are mighty before God. Some of the greatest struggles in my life, the greatest challenges, I saw victory over because God in those moments taught me to step into a place of warfare. In that quiet place, in that room, in that praying, walls come down. God deploys his angels. Struggles come down. The enemy is defeated. Moses on the mountain moments, hands before God. As long as his hands was up, the enemy was getting defeated. As long as his hands was down, the enemy was starting to overwhelm them. Some of us need to get back to that mountain again and get our hands back up before God. Stop sitting here feeling defeated, feeling sorry for yourself, feeling like a victim. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Why God blessing that person, not blessing me? Why God gave this person that, not giving me that? Get up, get back into the ring, get into warfare. If God is allowing you to go through this, it's something powerful that he wants to do in and through your life through this moment. Amen. Come on, let's stand.